Book of Mormon. If you care to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to continue our study of Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow in your awesome, thrice holy presence this morning. We come carefully and we come reverently before your throne of grace. Thankful that we can come before a throne of grace in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you for him. How we thank you for a Savior who puts away the sin of his people and doesn't just make us acceptable, but makes us accepted in thy sight, that we can come before you crying, Abba, Father. And Lord, we come before you thanking you and praising your matchless name. Father, we pray that this morning that you would give us a spirit of worship, that you would enable us to look into your word, and that you would by your spirit reveal Christ our Savior to each heart, that you'd give faith to see him and believe him, run to him, trust him, and rest in him, find in him everything we need, everything that is required of sinners is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you for your mercy and your grace that would provide such a Savior for such great sinners as we are. Father, bless us, I beg, as we look into your word. Father, for those that are traveling and away from us, we pray that you'd be with them. We pray you give our brother Eric a special portion of your spirit this morning as he preaches in Crossville, and you bring him and Abby back home safe to us. For your people that you brought in the time of trouble and trial, Father, we pray for them. How thankful we are that in these difficult times, we can cling to the promise of our Savior that you'd not leave nor forsake your people, that you'd not give your people more that they can bear, but you'll provide a way out, and that you'll give grace sufficient. And Father, we beg your word back to you, that you'd keep that precious promise, comfort the hearts of your people with your presence. And all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, now this chapter 24 of Matthew is a chapter, as I've told you before, as we began looking into it a few weeks ago, is a chapter that's full of prophecy. Some of this prophecy has already come to pass. Some of it will still yet come to pass in the future. Some of these things, the things that have already come to pass, are prophecies concerning the judgment of Israel, the destruction of Israel, the destruction of that Jewish religious economy. Those things have already come to pass. Some prophecies concern the second coming of our Savior, the end of the world. Those things obviously have not come to pass yet. And we may find at the end of time, many of these prophecies, many if not all of them, refer to both at the same time, the destruction of Israel, the coming of our Savior. But these things concerning specifically the last days and Christ's return, some of those things sound very frightening to folks. And it's because of the way those events have been twisted, the way false prophets have used those things to scare folks into trying to do something. You know, they're instead of using the law, they're using the promise of Christ's return to scare folks into doing things. You know, they use them to frighten people. And the Lord's coming should not be frightening at all to anyone who believes Christ. And the Lord gives us some lessons on these last days that I believe will be comforting to your heart. And the first thing is this: our Lord has made an utter and complete end of legalistic, ceremonial religion. Verse 15, Matthew chapter 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now these verses are speaking specifically of the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the Jewish religion. They may have some reference to the second coming of Christ, I don't know. But I do know they're specifically talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. The Lord is giving us a promise that this whole Jewish religion that's based on the laws and the ceremonies that God gave to Moses is going to be utterly destroyed. And that happened roughly 35 years after our Lord died in 70 AD. The Romans came in and they utterly destroyed Jerusalem. And they didn't do it from afar. You know, in our warfare today, you know, we do it with missiles and rockets that have been launched from miles away. The bombs dropped from 35,000 feet. You know, drones, we often don't even put pilots at risk anymore. It's, you know, somewhere in Arizona, somebody's controlling a drone, you know, over there in the Middle East. That's not the way they did it. The Roman army came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed her citizens face to face by hand. The historian Josephus tells us that the Roman army killed over 1 million Jews. Men, women, children, babies, killed brutally. It was a slaughter. They took their time to torture folks. The Roman soldiers were so bloodthirsty. They took their time doing this because they were enjoying it. I mean, this was awful. And when they finally were done, they took over 100,000 Jews, marched them away as slaves, who died in slavery. They burned the temple to the ground. They destroyed the walls of the city. They destroyed most of the houses of the city. I mean, it was complete and utter destruction. Up to that time in history, our Lord says, won't ever be again as great as that. But, you know, there had never been a time as great a tribulation, as great a suffering on the earth as was in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And, you know, the prophet Daniel prophesied. He prophesied that this is going to happen. He said, when the Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem will be destroyed. It's not just Jerusalem, it's not just the Jews. It's this whole way of religion, this legalistic, ceremonial religion is going to be destroyed. And I think the Lord points this out, the prophecy of Daniel here, to show us this suffering didn't happen by accident. This was the eternal will and purpose of God for this to happen at this time. Jerusalem must be destroyed. This way of religion must be destroyed. Now, that's what happened 2,000 years ago. But this applies to you and me today. It's something we need never forget. Everything that happens, I mean everything, happens by the express will of God Almighty. It's easy to see when things happen that we enjoy and blessings God gives us. That's from the hand of God. That's the purpose of God. But painful events in our lives and things that hurt down to the core are not accidents either. They come from the hand of God. Our brother Job said, "My friends, the hand of God hath touched me." We say that when God blesses us and everything's going well. You got everything on the sunny side and a downhill pull. The hand of God has touched me when we say that. When we're suffering, the hand of God has touched us too. All these things, they're not accidents now. They happen by God's will and purpose. And you and I won't see it. In many of our trials, many things that we suffer, we will not see it and we will not understand it. But God's going to bring good out of this thing. It has to happen just exactly the way that it's happening. As painful as it is, as much as I don't like it, it has to happen exactly this way for God's purpose of the redemption and glorification of His people to happen. It has to happen this way, or else God wouldn't do it. He's not just being arbitrarily mean to people. It has to happen this way, or God wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He's too wise to do wrong. He's too good to do something that is arbitrarily painful to His people. The people who suffered this tribulation in Jerusalem, I mean, their suffering is unthinkable. But you know, that destruction ended up bringing good news to sinners. It brings good news to people today who are seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth. This suffering brings good news to God's people. And here's the good news. The law has been destroyed. This worship of a way of religion, of worship through the law and through the ceremonies, has been destroyed. You don't have to come to God through the law. I mean, you can't come to God through the law. The good news is you don't have to try. You don't have to try to please God by keeping the laws and following all the ceremonies, because you can't keep it anyway. You can't do it anyway. The law is an awful burden to put on people. Remember what Peter said after the Lord had died and was raised and gone back to glory? Peter said, "Men and brethren," he said, "we're not mixing grace and works here. It's either by grace or it's by works. It's either by grace or by the law." Peter said, don't put the people under the burden of the law. He said, "Neither we nor our fathers could bear it." Don't put that on people. Here's the good news. Christ has made his people free from the burden of the law. He's made his people free from the burden of all of those ceremonies. We worship God in Christ. We worship God. We come to God in Christ, not by our merit, by his merit. Not by anything that we've done, but by his precious blood. That's the way we come to God. And God couldn't have made it more obvious in the way that he destroyed this legalistic works religion. He burned it to the ground. You don't come to God that way. You're free. What good news. You're free to come to God in Christ. He's already done everything it takes to please the Father. You don't have to keep the law. He's done it for you. You're free to come to God in grace. You can't keep the law. You're free to come to God seeking mercy. Mercy, not merit, mercy in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Quit looking to the law. I mean, could God make it any more obvious? He burned it to the ground. Quit looking to the law. Christ is our righteousness. We trust Christ, our righteousness. And all this ceremony and this form and these things you can touch are not religion. That's not the way to come to God. We don't have an earthly temple. Now, we've got a building here just because, you know, it's nice to meet out of the elements. We've got a building. We don't have an earthly temple. Christ is our temple. Believers, you who believe, you're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You're the temple. We don't have an altar where we offer sacrifices. You know, Wayne don't have to prepare and bring knives and things and slaughter animals and come, you know, we don't have to do that. Christ is our altar. Christ is our sacrifice. We don't have to have an animal sacrifice. Christ has been his one sacrifice forever, put away the sin of his people. We have a sacrifice. We have an altar. It's Christ. We don't have a high priest dressed up in a funny garment. Yeah, I wear a suit. I wear a tie. There's nothing holy. There's nothing special about it. It's not a religious costume. It just shows there's some solemnity to this thing. I just don't like somebody preaching in short sleeves and no coat. I mean, I'm reckoning it's fine. I just don't like it. I want to show some respect here from what's in the heart. But we don't have to have a high priest dressed up in that costume now. We have a high priest. We have one. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is the high priest who offers the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice and he's the altar on which we have him. We don't need anything else. We don't have an ark. We don't have a mercy seat. We don't have somebody, you know, dipping their finger and sprinkling blood on a slab of gold. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our propitiation. He's the one that's covered the sin of his people. We don't have a Sabbath day. Sabbath day, Saturday. I bet everybody got out working yesterday, didn't you? You had yard work to do. You had things to do. You didn't have to. You know. We don't have a Sabbath day. Christ is our Sabbath rest. We rest in Christ. And you know why we rest in him? He's already done all the work. We rest in him. We rest from the law. We rest from fear in Christ. He's who we worship. He is all of our worship. It's all in Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. The rest that the gospel gives in Christ that the law can never give. I'm glad God made it obvious. You know, for me to see things, God's just got to make it obvious. He made it obvious. This way of legalistic, ceremonial religion is done. We worship God. We come to God in Christ, in Christ alone. That's good news. God made an end of this thing. All right, number two. I found this particularly comforting this week, that the Lord instructs his people to be prudent in the trials and difficulties of this life. Look again at verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Now in times of great suffering, trial, and this suffering that's not been seen since the world began, the Lord tells his people, be prudent. Be prudent. God gave you a mind. Use some wisdom about this thing. Fleeing persecution is not being a coward. It's being wise. Now, that does not mean that we're ever to deny Christ in the face of persecution. It means this. If you can flee it and get away from it, do it. Do it. If you can flee persecution, you can flee those, the persecutor, without compromising the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying, they catch you and they ask you, do you believe Christ or not? We're going to kill you if you say you believe Christ. I'm not saying deny Christ. But I'm saying, if you can flee, this is what the Lord's saying. If you can flee, flee. Don't go looking for a fight, or you're going to find one. If you could avoid being burned at the stake by going to another town, go. Go. Don't go looking to make yourself a martyr, or you're going to be one. Now, I don't know if this kind of persecution and suffering will ever be here, in the Western world again or not. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe before Christ comes, it will. I mean, human nature sure would like to do it. I know that. But here's what I do know. Here's what I know for sure. We're going to have trials, and we're going to have troubles, and we're going to have suffering, and we're going to have hurting until Christ returns. We live in a world of sin, and we're going to suffer the effects of it. We live in a body of sin, and we're going to suffer the effects of it. We're going to suffer the sorrow of it. We're going to suffer the pain of it. We're going to suffer the thorns and thistles of it as long as the Lord allows this world to exist. And believer, I got something good for you here. When you have troubles like that, when you suffer like that, flee. Now, you can't flee and get away from the pain. You can't flee and get away from the suffering that's in your flesh because you're carrying around with you. Flee to Christ our refuge. Oh, flee to Christ our refuge. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. Now you flee to him. Here's comfort. You're going to suffer. But in all your troubles, in all your suffering, you flee to Christ. He's a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. You flee to him. He'll comfort you. All right, number three. Even in times of great tribulation, even in times of great suffering, the Lord is exercising great love and tender care for his people. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now the days of this great tribulation and this destruction of Israel, I mean, like I said, they were awful. I mean, face to face, just killing people with swords, cutting them up with knives, the suffering. It was just more awful than we can imagine. But those days were shortened for the elect's sake. The Romans didn't completely wipe out the entire Jewish race. Not all of them they didn't. Some of them were believers who were spared, so they'd be scattered. They followed the Lord's instruction here, and they'd be scattered to the mountains. They'd be scattered to all parts of the earth so that the gospel would be spread to the Gentile world. for your benefit and mine. You think of that. Those days were shortened for the elect's sake. God used the people who were suffering and dying. They said, I don't see the Lord's will here. I don't see God's goodness to his people here. But it was there, wasn't it? It was there. They said, I don't feel the Lord exercising great care for his people right here. But he was. He was. He used them to spread the gospel to the whole world. And we need to remember this. God cares for his people. He cares. I think it's an article I put in the bulletin this week. Read it when you got time. It's on the back of the bulletin by Brother Fortner. He careth for you. God cares for his people. He's destroyed nations to deliver his people. He's built up nations for the sake of his people. He's built up the United States of America. I think I can say this without fear of contradiction, the greatest nation that's ever been on the face of this earth for his people. The freedoms and the things that we enjoy. He's done that for his people. Like I said a minute ago, he's our high priest. Christ is our great high priest. He's sitting on the throne of heaven. And he's not up there in an ivory tower not caring what goes on down here with his people. He feels the infirmity of his people. When his people suffer, he feels it. Saul, Saul, why persecute the people that I care about? That's not what he said. Why persecutest thou me? He feels the pain and suffering of his people, and he knows our pain. He knows it. He experienced it as a man in the flesh. And since he's experienced it, he's able to comfort all those who are in any sort of trouble and trial and heartache. He feels it, and he's able to comfort. He's able. He cares, and he acts from the throne of heaven to comfort his people. He's going to shorten those days. Now, they're going to be suffering. Please don't misunderstand me. They're going, in this world, you shall have tribulation. But those days shall be shortened. He'll send comfort for the elect's sake. All right, number four. In these last days, when things are so difficult, there's so much false religion, God's elect will not be deceived. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Now, these false Christs that our Lord speaks of here are antichrist. And the antichrist is not an individual person. The antichrist is a way. It's a way of religion. It's a spirit. It's an attitude of false religion. I hate to give these fellows even any ink, but we need to be taught about this matter of the Antichrist. Here's how you can identify the Antichrist. Any religion that does not preach Christ and Christ alone is Antichrist. It's anti-Christ. That way of religion is opposed to the glory of Christ. It's opposed to salvation in Christ alone. Oh, they may use his name. They may, and this is the way that they're the most deceptive. Oh, that they use his name, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. They talk about grace and mercy and all these things, you know. But it's not Christ alone. It's Christ plus something else. And anyone who teaches that Christ died for all sons of Adam, yet some perish in hell anyway, is anti-Christ. They're saying he's a failure. That's anti-Christ. It's anti the success of Christ. It's anti the glory of the person of Christ. They're anti-Christ. Any person, I don't care who they are, who preaches that salvation is dependent upon man's will or man's decision to accept Jesus as their personal Savior is anti-Christ. Anti-Christ. Anyone who preaches that salvation depends in any way, I mean in any way, at any time, upon the sinner acting good enough, is anti-Christ. See, God destroyed that way of legalistic ceremony religion. When he destroyed Jerusalem, that way is destroyed. And anybody who tries to put you back under it is anti-Christ. Those systems of religion, they've come under many different headings. They may be very successful as far as the way men count success, with very popular, a lot of numbers, you know. They might look real good. They might look religious. They might look righteous. You know, they might look holy to men. And because of that, they'll deceive many. I mean deceive many. And believers still have that old nature of the flesh that's drawn to that religion like a moth to a flame. And if you got any sense about you at all, that scares you to death. Knowing I will be deceived if I can. Here's the good news, what our Savior tells us. They'll never deceive one of God's elect. Never. They'll deceive the flesh, but they'll never deceive one of God's elect because God won't allow it. God will never allow anything to deceive his people into leaving Christ and believing something else that'll send them to hell. If anybody is pro-Christ, it's the Father. He won't let any of his people be deceived. He won't let his son lose one. And if somebody goes off into some of these other religions that's Christ plus something else or leaves Christ completely out of it, as sad as it makes me, I mean, I find no joy in saying this, but I'm telling you, they went because they're not one of God's elect. If they were one of God's people, he would not let them go. And the worst trials that come will not drive God's elect away from Christ. They won't do it. And the most deceptive false prophet won't be able to do it either. Because the great shepherd of the sheep is going to keep his sheep close to his breast. All right, number five. Christ's return will not be a hidden, mysterious event. Verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, false teachers tell us that Christ is going to come and he'll secretly pull his people out of the world and nobody's going to know, you know, that it happened. And unbelievers are going to be left here for a while and they're going to terrorize one another, you know. I heard of a poor woman once. She was, I don't know what she was doing, but she went over to mom and dad's house. She couldn't find them. She called on the phone, never got an answer. She called her husband. He was at his office working, you know, she called. He wasn't there. She couldn't get a hold of him. She called her sister. She called her brother. She called her brother-in-law. She called her sister-in-law. Never couldn't find him. Never. And she thought, the rapture's happened. And they've taken all my family. They're all believers. And God's left me because I've got false faith. And, you know, I'm an unbeliever. What? That's fear like that. So sad. What our Savior here is saying puts an end to that kind of fear. There's no reason for any believer to fear the Lord's return. This thing's not going to be done in secret. The Savior didn't die in secret. God didn't do that in a corner. He's sure not going to allow his son to come back in a corner and be secret, is he? The Lord's return is going to be as swift, it's going to be as sudden and shocking to the whole world at once, like a bolt of lightning going across the sky and lighting up the whole sky. Jump. Christ's return is going to be like that. In Revelation 1, we read that the whole world is going to see him at once. Well, you think the earth's a ball. How is that possible? I don't know, but they will. Because God said they will. That's how. That's how they. God's going to make it so. That's how. And I know that's a terror to the unbeliever. But that is untold joy to the believer. And it just keeps us just waiting for his return, waiting for him to come. Jan and I were with our girls the other day, and I told Jan, honey, I got to go. I've got to finish up some stuff at home. I've got to go. And she was standing there. I was going. And she said, look at your daddy. Just couldn't be still. You know, that's the believer. Just, oh, I can't wait for him to get here. All right, here's the last thing. I think this will be a blessing to you too. Until Christ returns, his people will keep gathering to him. Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I read that verse and I thought birds of a feather are going to keep flocking together until the end of time. The first meaning of this verse applies to what the Lord's been talking about here in regard to this antichrist religion of men. God's putting an end to it. He's putting an end to this legalistic ceremonial religion. He made that obvious when he destroyed Jerusalem. The law and the ceremonies were only useful for a time. They're only useful as pictures to point people to Christ, to tell him he's coming so you look for him and recognize him when he gets here. But now that Christ has come, God destroyed the pictures. He destroyed the ceremonies. We're done with them because we have the person. We have the person. And the Jews' religion, and this applies to all legalistic, free will, ceremonial religion, it's exactly the same thing, just under a different heading, is a dead carcass that God has killed. It's a dead carcass. And the eagles of false religion are going to keep flying around and coming down trying to feed on that dead carcass. And they're going to try to keep feeding on death till Christ returns, unless he has mercy on them first. Now the second interpretation applies to God's elect. Isaiah 40, verse 31, you don't turn there, you can read it later, but believers are described as eagles. They'll mount up with strength as wings of an eagle. God's people don't need the pictures anymore. We don't need that because Christ has died as our sacrifice. He raised again, proving his sacrifice put away the sin of his people. And until Christ returns, his people are going to gather together around him. Not a carcass, a living Savior. We're going to gather together to feed on Christ, to be given life from him, to have our life sustained by feeding on him, by hearing him preached. Until Christ returns, this message of Christ crucified, when we lift up the Savior and the preaching of the gospel, Christ crucified, that's going to continue to draw all God's people to him. That's what draws them. It's Christ crucified. And they're not going to go back to that dead carcass of legalistic ceremonial religion because God's been merciful to them. And they can't feed on anything but Christ alone. They're just not going to have it. God's people are going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. God's going to salt them. He's going to make them hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they're going to keep being drawn to Christ. Believers thirst for the presence of Christ. So they keep coming where he's preached. They need to hear of Christ preached. Just like this afternoon, you're going to need to eat because you're hungry. Believers need to hear Christ preached. They need to worship him. They need to gather together and praise him. So they gather where Christ preached. It's still true today, just like the day David wrote it, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. That's the way my heart pants after God. And God's people are going to keep gathering to him. They're going to gather to Christ because they've got nowhere else to go. And that's not going to change till time is no more. And when time is no more, guess what? God's people are all going to be gathered together to Christ and not worshiping like we do now by faith, but face to face. I go back to this. I can't wait. Can you? Can't wait. No reason to fear it. Every reason to look forward to it with great anticipation. All right, Lord bless you.